for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
We pick it up in John chapter 3, verse 25 through 30. An argument developed between some of John's disciples. An argument. Do you mean godly people argue? Strange. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. See, they were doing baptisms, and it was a thing they did back then, and they were arguing over who and how and when it's to be done. They came to John, the Bible says, and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about," who are they talking about? Yeah, Jesus. "Look! He's baptizing and everyone's going to him. John, we're losing business to the guy who came to you to get baptized. This isn't good, John. We need to put our foot down." Everybody put your feet down. See, there are always people within the realm of the church, people who are following Jesus. This is going to come as a shock to you, so you might need to kind of, as the Old Testament says, gird your loins and get ready. There are people always in the church who bicker with one another. Everybody repeat after Stacy. It's true. You've seen it in the church world, maybe, if you've been around for any length of time. Church world people bicker sometimes, and it's not a modern phenomenon. It began at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry where people who said, "Yeah, I'm going to follow John because John's pointing to Jesus," therefore they were Jesus' followers, they began to argue about how to do church. People who are following Jesus are arguing other people who are following Jesus because they're doing their service thing wrong. I mean, I'm wondering if these disciples of John, who seem to be the aggressors here, if they would have put their energies into doing the actual work of Jesus as opposed to arguing with people who are doing the work of Jesus, I wonder if the work of Jesus might have spread a little further and faster back in the day. You see, when church people, are there any church people in the house? Are there any church people in the house? I wonder if church people would put their energies not to judge how that church is doing it or that church is doing it or that guy on the TV is doing it. I wonder if we just said, you know, whatever they're doing, they're preaching Jesus. It's not the way I would do it, but that's fine. I wonder if church people would quit being critical and just did Jesus stuff, if the world would be a better place. Everybody, come on, Phil, clap your hands. Hey, everybody, it's not that hard. Pretend you're not a bunch of white people. Some of you people who come from a different culture can help us be free. I wonder if church people would stop arguing if God's work would get done further and faster. See, it's a sign when these dudes came to John, "Hey, they're doing work and they're taking our business." It's a sign of immaturity in the faith. It's a sign that the roots haven't gone deep enough and the tree hasn't grown strong enough. It's a sign of immaturity. And I've seen this firsthand. You know, I'm a pastor by trade. Did you guys know that? That's what I do. And over the years, man, I've encountered dumb church people. None of you, of course. I got some stories. I remember one time I was in a meeting with a local body. We're part of the Reformed Church in America. It's a small denomination. It's no big deal. We're not really bought into it. We just like working together with other people. And we were in a meeting, and there was this issue on the table. And you know, I was speaking wisdom. Doesn't surprise you, does it? And it was kind of different thinking than the group at the table. And this guy across, and at the time I was working in college ministry, you know, on Western Michigan University. How many of you are part of that ministry back in the day? How many of you remember me with hair? Anybody? You don't. Yeah, wow, long time ago. You do, right, Ben? I remember you with hair. Moment of silence for me and Ben. I was a campus minister, sitting at the table, bringing a different perspective, and it actually was a good insight. And this guy, he was a real pastor. He looked at me across the table and said, "You know what? I hear what you're saying, but you're just a campus pastor." Now, I'm usually not a fighting man, but the times in my life when I've actually gotten fights, it's in intense competition. I about fought the man right there. I was on another trip with college students. We were doing a mission trip in Annville, Kentucky, and there were some good old boys from a good old denomination who saw this young group of, you know, northerners helping build something. I don't know what we were building, and it always fascinates me. Why did we do this? We go down to this place. None of us have any building skills, and we build a house for people who have better skills than we do, and they sit and watch. I don't understand, but that's a different story. So we were down there doing this thing, and these two good old boys, they were pastors at their good old churches, and they came up and said, "Hey, where are y'all from?" And I said, "Yeah, we're from up north, and, you know, I'm part of the Reformed Church in America." And they said, "I've never heard of the Reformed Church in America." And I gave them facts. The following is fact, indisputable. The Reformed Church in America is one of the oldest, although small, denominations in America. That's not a judgment statement. It's not a boastful statement. It's just a statement of fact. And so I said to these good old boys, "Yeah, you know, the Reformed Church, it's a very small thing. And, you know, it's one of the older denominations in America." And he said, "Well, young man, you can think that if you want. It's not as old as ours." Huh? Then there was this time we started this church called The River. You ever heard of The River? Yeah. It was years ago. And there was a prominent church in town, still around today, that heard that we're doing it a little different. You know, we just have a lot of long worship times that a lot of you guys sit through. I appreciate that, and some of you love it, and some of you are in the middle. You know, and it's just a little different. Even though we're still church, it's just a little different. This church in town began talking to others that The River wasn't a Christian church, but we were a cult. Did you guys know you're part of a cult? Apparently, we are. Yeah. And I think I might have told you the story. There was another meeting, a gathering of pastors, and again, we found ourselves, The River, kind of approaching things from the left. Everybody was going right. We were going left. And we said, "Why don't we do it this way?" Somebody in that meeting got mad. Said, "That's, you guys are always trying to do it your way. You think you're smarter than everybody. You guys don't know anything." Christy and I went to a conference, I think, I don't know, back in October. And a world-renowned guy, a faith healer guy, he had beautiful hair. He was doing his healing thing, and it was weird. You know, from the tradition I come from, man, people don't do that stuff. But it was just different. But I'm like, okay, whatever. Kind of cool. Maybe I could learn. So before him, they had about 48 other speakers and 3 hours of worship, and I needed to just move. So I'm out walking around, just up down the street, waiting for the main guy to get up on the stage. And when I walked back in, I had to fight through. Actually, I didn't, because I'm kind of big, and they looked at me, and they moved. But I had to plow through a group of people who were holding signs condemning this man of God who was preaching the name of Jesus, albeit a little differently. They were condemning him to hell for being a heretic. Why is it that some of us in the church see God doing something over there, and we get jealous, and therefore we begin to say, "John, that guy you once baptized, he's taking our people"? If church people, this was last week's sermon, if church people would get up and stop being lazy, man, the church would do amazing things. That was last week's message. Thank you, Stephanie. Maybe I'll repeat that to this crowd. If church people would just quit being lazy, and if we'd walk out our faith, the world would be a better place. That was last week's sermon. This week's sermon, if we would stop looking at what other churches are doing and judging and condemning, I wonder if the work of Jesus would actually change the face of Kalamazoo. So, you know, driving home last night from Isle Royal, you know, it's a 6-hour boat ride, and then a 9.5-hour car ride, and you get home at 1:00 here, and then, of course, I had to go over my sermon, so I got home at 2, and I'm wide awake. On that car ride, we talk about stuff. And one of the fellows asked me, you know, I'm up here driving, goes, hey, what do you think of, and he named a prominent, you know, world-renowned preacher. What do you think of this guy? Now, in my head, I know I'm going to be preaching this message, how church people ought to quit fighting with church people. But these guys are good, and they're safe, and I didn't even think about lying. Well, maybe a little bit. Part of my answer was, I said, well, honestly, I get jealous, and I hate them. Because what person in their line of work doesn't want to be renowned and successful so the world sees it? And so sometimes when I see that guy or this woman or that person who does what I do, but they do it better and are bigger and more successful, there's something in me that squirms and says, darn it. Excuse my language, harsh. And I don't think I'm alone. When we see people who are doing the thing we do and God's getting some glory and praise, instead of simply saying, man, praise the Lord for that person and what they're doing, there's something on the inside that says, I did say, however, most of the time, keyword is most of the time, I can get beyond that. And I pulled up on the phone the people I listen to, and I actually listen to some of these nationally renowned, world-renowned preachers, and I fight jealousy every time a little bit, but I can get through it, and I get blessed by what they say. But what if we quit looking what God's doing in that person with envy and jealousy, and we looked with joy and celebration, and maybe learn a thing or two? Maybe the work of Jesus would go further, faster. You see, these guys were focused on the success of their thing. They were focused on the success of their thing at the expense of the success of Jesus' thing. And sometimes it seems like they're the same thing. We could be more concerned about what we want to do and its success, and we miss what Jesus wants to do and his success, even though they might be the same thing. It's a matter of the inside. We began with the phrase, an argument arose. And to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. You see, John taught them something very poignantly and powerfully. He says, we all have different callings, different purposes, different levels of fruit that God wants us to bear. This church and that church, they ain't better or worse. They're just different. The thing you do as a teacher or a janitor or as a mason or whatever is, it isn't better or worse than a preacher. It's just different. All of us have different callings, and we can only walk out the calling the Lord has placed upon us. But you got to realize God has placed a calling on you. You have a God-given design and plan to bring his kingdom on planet Earth, to help set people free, knowing that Jesus is good and he did conquer death. The tomb is empty and people need him and they're waiting for you. And if we would just stop looking at that thing and say, man, I wish I had that, and we just get up off our tuchuses and do the thing God had us to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, took us. God has a plan for you. Whether you're a policeman or whatever, it don't matter. There's a plan. And in so saying, we can only do what God has given us, he says. We can only do our assignment from heaven. He's basically saying he's wanting to shoot this one thing and kill it good. How many of you have ever been in a good mood and then you open social media? I mean, really, this has happened to me on a Sunday morning before. You know, I've been here. Oh, I love my church. And I look at on social media, oh, that church is better than ours. I mean, really, how many of you have done this where you feel good? You feel self-esteem is high. You're confident in what the Lord is doing in you. You're feeling good about stuff. And then you go to social media and you look at what that thing is going on over there. And you're like, gosh, my life sucks. I didn't realize it did until I saw that, but I guess it does. So when John says we can only do what our assignment is from heaven, he's taking aim at this thing called comparison, because it'll kill us. And so maybe it's killing you lately. Maybe like John's disciples, you're looking on social media, you're looking at that business or that teacher or that thing. You're looking at others around you and saying, man, their life's way better than mine. My life stinks. We compare and we despair. Or, how many of you have been thinking, yeah, life's kind of rough today, life isn't good. And then you go on social media and you see how that sucker's living. You're like, wow, I'm not as bad as that guy. You ever feel that way? I mean, it probably happens more the first way where we compare and then despair. But sometimes we compare and we get an error. Like, oh, my house is better. My car is better. My wife is better looking. My kids are nicer. I got a better dog. Everything's better for me. That poor sucker. Glad I'm not them. And when John says, a person, and by the way, you're a person, can receive only what is given from heaven. He's saying, don't worry about what's going on over there. Don't look at what that guy's doing. Do what you're called to do and do it. He's taking aim at comparison, and whether you despair or get an error, he's saying, it's dumb. Don't do it. It'll kill you. When pastors gather, they always have a question, and I've shared it before. What's the first question pastors ask one another? Boom. How big is your church? There's a joke about men comparing size that I got to stay away from right now. So I'm going to stay away. How big's your church? And you can see it. The answer either brings despair or causes an error. And so I think I've told you, I refuse to answer that question. Hey, how big is your church? Big enough and growing? No, I know, but how big is your church? It's big enough and growing. I know, but how big is your church? It's big enough and growing. Why don't you tell me? I need to know kind of where you're at. And I'm like, no, you don't. I do. And then I'll say this. I'm like, well, if I tell you, and then I hear the answer of the size of your church, I will either get cocky or depressed, and I don't want to do either. So my church is the right size and growing. But on the inside, I know if it's bigger or smaller, and I get depressed anyway, or cocky anyway. A person can receive only what is given. So what's going on? I mean, why do these guys, why are they stuck in that game that or is it just me? Are you guys stuck in that comparison game too sometimes? Nod your head loudly so I know you're with me. What's up with these guys, and what's up with us where we get stuck in the comparison? John goes on to tell you, here's the antidote to that comparison game. Here's the way to be free of it. Here's the way that you don't have to do it anymore. He tells a story about a wedding. Here comes the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. This is true. And then here we go. Here, the next two words are the key to freedom of the comparison bug. The friend. The friend is the, say the friend. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. When he hears the bridegroom's voice, the joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The key to killing that comparison thing is to be a friend of Jesus. Not a religious observer of Jesus' religious activity, but to be a friend of Jesus. Like John was a friend of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus knew him. And they liked one another. They spent time together. Friend. So what it is to be a friend? Here's what it is to be a friend. Just imagine how you have friends and what you do with those friends, except for bowling. Jesus doesn't like bowling. Do that with Jesus. Spend time with him. Go for a walk and say, Lord, do you want to say anything to me? Get in his word once in a while. Let him speak to you. Turn on some worship tunes and sing loudly. And if you got a bad voice, be in your car alone. The key to kill comparison, which brings despair or an error, is to be a friend of Jesus. And maybe you've been taught all wrong that Jesus is angry and he doesn't like you. But I'm telling you, Jesus likes you and he wants to walk with you. And he's the one who will set you free from comparison, what they're doing and they're doing, because he's given you a specific assignment. And as his friend, you will have joy when you see his name increased. So therefore, maybe we need to relearn what we've already learned in the 5 months of the chapter or the book of John. All those who believe will be saved. That's it. All those who simply lean into Jesus will find freedom. That's it. There's a new birth that God will render unto us, and there's an inner change like a wind turbine. There's something that will be made different in us when we just kind of lean into Jesus. So maybe today your friendship with Jesus needs a restart, or it needs to start. Jesus, he'll kill the comparison, and he'll set you free. If you're a follower of Christ and this is your church home, please don't forget your joy boxes. Please continue to pray how the Lord would answer our prayer for that third space. If you need prayer of any kind, right here, our prayer team will be. And you need to know, we always shoot for 11:15. It's 11:12. Your prayers to get out on time were answered. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.